God, we have a Satan out there, a small g God out there that is eager to destroy us and knock us off our testimonial journey. But yet, God, we can come and we can gather. And Father, I first thank you for our freedom we have in our country to stand and to be able to teach the Word of God. And Father, as we do that, I pray we continue just to pray for our leadership, pray for all that is around us, that the days that we have to share Christ, the redemptive story, will never end. And Father, we will continue to be able to have that freedom. Father, as we gather today, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds, allow us to continue to understand what you'll have for us, allow us to understand even more what you'll have for us, how it will change us, and how we will walk away different because we've been in your presence today. God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. As we begin our time together this morning, it is great to have Gary back. I see Gary's back. He made it back. They sent him back. I say that very carefully in love, brother. It's great to have him back. Look forward to hearing some of the stories, some of the places he's been, and the biblical places that he was able to visit on his last journey, so we appreciate that. But I did catch Tony saying he didn't know what a white elephant gift was, so I do want to clarify. A white elephant gift is something that would never sell at your yard sale. And you all got them. All right? You all got them. This is not a, aw, it's so cute. It's not that. It's the most hilarious and unusable piece of junk you got. All right? That's the white elephant gift. That's what we're looking for. And then the game, of course, you have a chance to steal the other person's. And lately, the last few times, we've been way too nice as Christians. There's been no battles for games, battle for things. So anyway, we're going to have some fun with that. So you come out, to make sure you come out for that. And I do want to highlight a little bit the 15th Sunday evening with Drew Bundy. He is going to put on a concert of carols. So you need to come and be inviting out for that. I'll be able to follow up him with a message of some sort of salvation, but it won't be a long one, but we want to make sure that the reason for the season is told through song and through message. So you make sure you plan for that. Bring those with you that may not come to a church service any other way, but it's going to be a great time, so trust you take note of that. But as we get into our study today, we're going through the book of Mark, and as we've realized, I'm trying to bring it in a new light, not a new truth, just a new light. So that means a new method, a new way of looking at it. Because we see in the beginning stages how Christ accepted the mission or the ministry that God gave him through the baptism. God identified him as his son, and Christ identified as he, the son, who is accepting the mission, the ministry that the God had gave him, which we know is going to be an earthly ministry for a few years. And through his earthly ministry, then he's going to simply have the continual heavenly ministry that he sits at the right hand. Even today, we serve a God who lives, and Christ is sitting at the right hand of his Father. He is preparing a place for us, according to John 14:1. He is preparing a place for us, and so that where he is, there we may be forever. He's still preparing. And I'm convinced that he's still preparing because you and I are sitting here today. When God's done preparing, he's going to bring his bride home, which is us. And so, are you looking forward to that day? Amen. Amen. If it be today, it be okay. There's your philosophy for the day. But as we look at that, what we're seeing now is his earthly ministry. Mark is, again, sharing little snippets of all that he is doing in a very short way. You can go to the other Gospels, read a little bit more detail about them. But Mark is sharing them in a way because he's gearing up. He's gearing up for the reason. He's gearing up. And what we're looking at now is once the authority of the word, and we saw that in the last few messages, how his word is authoritative. How when he called Simon and Andrew, he just said, follow me. And boom, up and down, and over they went. And so there's some authority in his voice, which we know, authority of the word of God. And I wish the word of God, when spoken today, had as much action of authority behind it as it did then. And I say that because you and I know the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says, but do we act immediately? Do we stand and go? Do we follow? Do we do exactly what the Word of God says? And so we're going to see a little bit of that today as we come into the study this morning, because we're looking at five different areas Mark touches bases on which conflict with the Judaizers and the religious leaders of his day. And so we're going through this in a way of bringing out some of this truth and really the reason he came. Why did he come? Why did Christ come on earth? And we can say that very clearly today. I trust all of you know why he came. But I want to study it through with the mindset of them. Because a lot of times when you and I as Westerners come to a Eastern culture, come to a culture of days gone by and a language that has gone by, we miss some of the most precious truths of the Word of God. And so we're going to even see that today. And as we study through and look at this today, so as we look at this, if you have not turned yet, please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And it says in verse 13, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." So the first thing we understand today is Jesus calls Levi to follow him. But in the process, he's calling another disciple to be on his team, or on one of the 12. And so when we, in the process of him calling, he's doing ministry. And can I hook something on that very quickly? Got an emergency here. Okay. Whew, that's a good cry. Whew, that's a good cry. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Mom's a nurse, that helps, right? All right. Whew. All right, let's go back to this. As we look at what he's doing, the thing I want to hang a hat on for a moment is Christ is busy about the mission he accepted while doing something else. You and I need to understand that we need to be busy about the reason we're here while doing life, while living life, while working where we work, while walking in the stores, while getting the gas station, while doing, we need to always be busy about the reason we're here. Because sometimes living life, we forget the reason. We're not so in tune with the reason. And I love that verse because when we first understand, again, coming into the sea or by the seaside, that is the Sea of Galilee where over half of all of you'll read about Christ's ministry happens around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, and he came from there. So Capernaum's a little bit further from the seashore, but he went down by the sea. And so that's the Sea of Galilee. So he's there, but he's still teaching. He's still doing exactly what he was doing in the process. Because it's interesting, when he does this, as he's beginning to, crowds follow as he taught them. Christ was never without an opportunity to teach. Neither are we. Neither are we. No matter where you go, when you go, how you go, there is always an opportunity to teach. The greatest thing is, as we saw Christ, again, as we studied thus far, he was doing healings, he was touching them and allowing their diseases to be gone, he was taking the demonic spirits out of them. Christ was doing a lot of things on the outside to show his authority of what he could do on the inside. You and I don't have that privilege to be doing things to show that we have power for somebody inside them. We don't. Listen, if I have the power to save somebody, I would be whooping on people every day. I would want them to know because I know the other side of the story. I know that there's a hell just as much as I believe in a heaven. And I know that turmoil and everything that's going to go on there is going to be a place, it's going to be something that's absolutely devastating. I don't want anybody to go there. But I don't have that power. But I do have the power to show people on the outside how I respond to life says something has changed on my inside. That's our outward power in the life in which we live. So you should be doing that message everywhere you go, no matter what you run into, no matter who you run into. And listen, there are plenty of opportunities when you're driving with the road rages and all that kind of good stuff. You know, and if we're going to study through this, and we're going to see that if you were a person who did everything exactly right, you know, those people that get in front of you that really believe it's 35 and go 35, and you're sitting back there, come on, come on, they're doing it right, and yet you're telling them to do it wrong because you're bumper to bumper on them. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're all guilty. But when we look at this, the crowd that followed him, there was never an opportunity that Christ didn't have some way or someone to teach to. So I think that's very important, because when on the next thing we see, Jesus calls Levi, which is named Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, Levi, it says in verse 14, as he passed by. Very interesting how that wording is, because as he passed by, he just happened to look over and say, Now, I want you to think of that for a minute, because as we saw earlier on in scriptures, as we saw even, and we're going to allude to that, in verse 8 of the previous chapter, same chapter, verse 8, God saw and reasoned within his heart. He heard what they were saying as he reasoned with his heart. God has the ability to be able to know. And so as when we see this, what's interesting is God walked by, and all of a sudden, his heart heard a truthful heart from Levi. This is the guy I can use. This is the guy that God called already to be used with me. So it's not a Levi was doing a tremendous work for God. He was a tax collector. Get real, you know. He wasn't doing a good thing for God. In fact, he was hired under the rulers to do all the money they can while they can and he'd pocket some of the money on his own. We'll see that, man, they were not well liked. It's like your best friend's an IRA guy. Anyway, IRS guy. As you look at this, we need to understand that when Levi was called in that time frame, and what I want to look at and pull out some of the truth of his calling. First of all, as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Elevis sitting at the seat of customs and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. The receipt of custom is a tax collector. We know that. As a tax collector, he's, you know, not favored very well because he was sitting there among his friends, among the people collecting taxes, and they were known very highly to rip everybody off. Their weights would be wrong or their scales would be off to favor them, and then they would give what the king required, but then they would pocket the rest for themselves. So it's a profession that was known to be not good. Think about that for a minute. Does God call all the good people to serve him? Does God only look at those who that we think is worthy to serve him? God will reach down and he will reach to the depths of the depths and he will change the heart of the worst to create them to be the best. He did it for me. He'll do it for you. So in Levi's calling, notice, he's not calling society's acceptables. He's calling whoever has a faithful heart to serve. Listen, folks, that's what you need. That's what you got to get. That's what you have to have. You have to have that heart that says, God, here am I, send me. God, I'm going to give you everything. God, it's all about you. It's called a priority setting of God first. And if you have that today, guess what? God may walk by you and say, hey, you, come here. Come here. I got somebody I want you to talk to. I got something I want you to do. And that's the exciting thing about God, you know, because as we're doing life, as we're doing while we're here, we're living a good life, we're doing the best we can, we're talking about Christ, God may all of a sudden say, hey, I got something for you extra here. Come here and do this. And whatever that is, could be teaching, could be going across the street talking to somebody, it could be just an example that he wants set in life. God has a way of using every one of us. Listen, that's exciting to me. Because as he chooses to use every one of us can be used. And the only reason you're not is your choice, not God's. And I think that's exciting when you really dice it down and think through this process. So he calls Levi, and the interesting thing that I see that we find here in this verse is Levi's response. The only two words Christ said was, follow me. And he said, and it simply says here, he rose and followed. But when you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it says, left all, rose up, and followed. Luke gave a little bit more detail to this moment. And I want you to think about this for a minute. All he said, follow me. Dropped it, got up, and walked. When's the last time God asked you to do something? Is that how you responded? But wait a minute, I got to finish this. I've got to pray about it for the next 2 years, then maybe. You know, we put all these things out in front of it. But when you see what Matthew or Levi is doing, his response is, I think, something that we are missing in America today in our churches. We're missing that response that says, if God is in this, God is calling me to do this, then I'm going to drop everything else, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to go. There's no hesitation. There's no trying to figure out the game plan. It's simply doing what God asks us to do. And so, interesting enough, when we put this into perspective and where we're at and how we live our life today, my challenge to me and to you is, what is it that we won't give up? What is it that won't allow us to stand immediately? And what is it that questions how close, how well, and how long we follow God? You see, all of those are very legitimate questions in our lives. All of those are questions that we need to come to an answer to before God. Listen, it's your heart and God's. Because we are living in a day and age in a world where it's very difficult to see this lifestyle lived in the children of God. They're willing to say, you know, God, you said follow, I'm going to go. What do you think Matthew, Levi, what do you think he gave up at that moment? Well, obviously, he gave up a whole table of money. He was sitting at the receipt table. He was collecting taxes. He gave and just stood up and just left it. And he left it all there, which I'm not sure about you, but if I was employed by the king and the royal emperor, the ruler, and I left all his money sitting on a table, probably would not go over well. Did he think about that? Did he think about the dangers of him just walking away? See, scriptures doesn't tell, and I'm not going to add two scriptures, but I know we do. We think of all the dangers. We think of all the oh no's. We think of I can't because I might lose. We think of all those things. And my challenge to me, to my heart, and I trust to everybody today, is that those three phrases, left all, rose up, and follow, become a part of your life. Become something you do every day. God, I'm going to continue to do what you've left me here to do. I'm going to live my life the best I can. I'm going to share Christ as often as I can. But God, in that moment when you walk by me and you say, but I need you here, I'm going to let it all down. I'm going to rise up and follow what you ask. You see, that is contagious. That's something that the children of God can see each other do, and it can become very contagious. And I think it's interesting as we see him do that in the calling of Levi. So when we see that, and again, putting it together, I think it's a tremendous example of God's calling in our life. God's calling to follow him. And we realize that comes in salvation and then following him into whatever else he asks. The second thing we want to see, Jesus sits with them, but is not of them. And another very important process that we'll find in our lives. In verse 15 it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. There were many, and they followed him. Now we're going to tear this apart a little bit because it's interesting when we get to this process, because first of all, we realize that Jesus goes to Levi's house. It's Levi is the one who's putting on a major feast. The other gospels say that he had laid out a feast for them all. So that tells you he had money. That tells you in that day and age that he had more income than the average person. And he was able to lay out a feast. And the also interesting thing is that as he laid this feast out, look at the definition of many publican and sinners. That's how well they were liked. they were labeled with the sinners. There was nobody in the world could know Christ and be a tax collector. That was their thought process. That's what they believed. And so, interesting, when you see this and believe and understand what he is saying, and we're going to come back to this word sinner. There's two words we're going to try to redefine, not redefine, but look at it a little bit. One of them is sinner. But as we see this, and as Christ goes to his house, he's going there among them. He's going there to be basically with them, but he is definitely not of them. You see, we need to understand that our ministry that God has left us here to do and that Christ is exemplifying here is that it's not just among God's people. Our ministry should never just be here. Our ministry should be out there among the people who need Christ. And you've heard me say it many times, we all need a frontline ministry. We all need a ministry where we can be out there sharing Christ, talking to people who don't know him, looking and understanding that we're living in a world that is so far removed from the truth of the Word of God. So far removed. In fact, Jeff and I were talking about this a little earlier, about the old days of some of the different teachings and understandings. Most of them still, even different denominations, most of them still had a gospel message to them. Most all of the denominations of old had gospel messages. But in every church, do you know how hard it is at every service and every funeral service and any other places that they share the message of salvation? It's very little. If you don't share Christ, if you don't weave Christ's salvation into your message, then don't preach it. I've been told that a long time ago. If you can't weave the salvation message of Christ into every message, then don't preach it. Because whatever else you preach is just facts, truth, but it's all about the salvation. Because without that, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to get it. So, again, very, very important, as he went to those houses, Christ did not look and say, oh, I can't be a part of them. Somebody may say something. Somebody may look at me and say, wow, I can't believe you are going there. I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you're a part of that circle. And listen, that it's not for everybody. Because I know that there is discernment and wisdom comes with your salvation. Obviously, if you struggle with an area of your life, you're not going to tempt God and go there and try to be, I'm going here to be a witness. Most of the time, you will not be the witness you want to be. So you have to be discerning. You have to have wisdom. But to be a part of that people, to be a part of that group that he was a part of, in fact, he was in question, and we see that in the next phrase. Jesus' actions came into question. In the crowd, interesting enough, when you see the word disciple, that was the very first time the word disciple was labeled to the crowd that followed him in the book of Mark. There's some 43 times that it stated, this is the first time that the group that followed him were called disciples. It's not referring to the few disciples. It's not referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not referring to those men. It's referring to a disciple as anybody that follows you. You all have disciples. You have people following you. Question is, where are you leading them? How are you teaching them? Because as parents, your children are disciples. As older grandparents, you have kids and grandkids following you. You're still a disciple. You have disciples. What are you teaching them? What are you leading them to? So a disciple is basically somebody who is following you, somebody who is going after and looking and wants to be a part of what you want to be. And the problem today is we're raising a lot of disciples, but we're raising very few leaders. Very few leaders, especially in the church. Very few leaders. And so God gives us the ability to lead, right? Do you want to know the best definition of a leader? Look over your shoulder and see if anybody's behind you. That's it. You don't have to be the multimedia pastor on the TVs and radios. You don't have to be the people that are out in the limelight. Man, what a leader he is. All you have to do is realize that there are people behind you that are looking at your life, that are watching how you respond to life, that are behind you looking how you get up when life throws you down. They're looking at your life. You're leading them. And every step that you lead ought to lead them to believe that there is a Jesus Christ in heaven that is waiting for them. You see, we got to understand, we are all about this every day, everything we do and how we respond to everything in life. So Jesus' actions come into question in verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the publicans and the sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with the publicans and sinners? So very clear, very obvious of the question that they had. But what I want you to see is, who did they ask when it says they asked his disciples? Automatically, well, it was one of the called, no, it wasn't. We just looked at, and you see in the verse prior to that, is that there were many at this dinner. Many of them were there. In verse 15, many publican, many sinners, and his disciples were there. There were many people there. So they didn't necessarily walk up to, at this point, Andrew and Peter that were called already. There was a couple of them called and say, hey, what's he doing? Because in our minds, if we think it was them, we also think he was close enough to hear what they said. Well, I'm not quite sure Christ heard the exact words. But again, we go back up into verse 8 and we know that he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what the questions are. And I'm going to tell you, that's very important as we understand this. Because as we see the question is simple. How is it, why is it that he's eating and drinking with these publicans, the tax collectors, which were all Matthew's friends, all the other people who did that and was working? Remember, Matthew, he threw a big feast. He welcomed all of his friends. He welcomed all of the people to come see this man, or to come be a part of the feast that he's now going to be changing. See, he's introducing Christ to his friends in a way that his friends felt safe to listen. Let that be an evangelical method for you. Listen, your friends like coffee? Invite them over for coffee. Your friends like some outside activities? Well, you know, we have a concert coming up. We have other things we have doing here. And, you know, the hunting realm, there's no stop, the hunting, just the getting together, the shopping. Y'all like to shop, right? Nobody is going to incriminate themselves, all right? The guys are going, wives are going, yeah, all right? But when you look at this concept, you see, it's about what Christ was doing. He was teaching. He was bringing them, whatever he was doing every day, he used it as a teaching method to share more of who he was. And that's exactly what we can do. We can invite ladies and men, men to go do your thing, ladies do your things, and you go do them in groups and you go do them. But why do all you talk about is a football game? Or why do you always talk about, oh, doesn't this look cute? How'd you like that? That wasn't bad, was it? I didn't even practice that either. Instead of talking about all the stuff, you can do that. But listen, where's Christ? I can talk like that because I'm secured in my manliness anyway. We can understand there's more to it than this. And that's my thrust this morning. Where's the more to it? Where's the more of our life? We have so much more to give. And yet we spend just living life. We got to be able to do the more. There's a lot more to it. And I think we see that exemplified very clearly as we see how it's laid out here today in the text. So the next thing we see is Jesus basically states the reason he came. And this is a very important verse, and I wanted to make sure we had time to really study this out. Because this verse has, we could be here for a week just looking at this verse. First of all, when we understand he heard, therefore he knows. If you get nothing out, you got to get that. Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, how did he hear it? I don't think they were close enough that he heard. Could you imagine a feast? Now listen, we're not talking about a little kid's birthday party here, which is very loud. We're talking about a feast of people. We're talking about multitudes of people. And you think he was close enough to hear the exact words? No. Verse 8, again, reasoned in his heart. He knew they were going to question him. He knew their questions. And so when they did, basically, I believe, y'all believe in divine appointments, divine moments. God puts you in the right place at the right time. I can picture in my mind in this moment of this multitude of feasts, multitude of people, and Christ is just nonchalantly working his way back, working his way around. He hears, knows their question. He says, listen, let me talk to you. He's right there at the right time with the right answer. That's where we need to be. We need to be observant. We need to be listening. We need to be able to do the same thing. So he heard them, and therefore he knows. And that's interesting, because when he answered them, again, all he stated was a very good parable or something that they have understood and knew, that they that were whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. So those who basically aren't sick don't need a physician, but those that are sick obviously need a physician. And so it was something that they understood. It was a parable. It's not anything I believe that's written in Scripture. It's just a parable that they understood anew. But the next phrase is what we find very, very interesting. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I want to tear that apart a little bit. When I say the word righteous, who do you think of? Who do you think of the word righteous? If I can answer for you, most of you will say, well, of course, those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones that you and I know would have Christ in their life, right? The righteous. That's not what this Greek word means. This Greek word is a completely different word, because in this, we're going to see moving from the old to the new. Because their mindset was, we are righteous. In fact, I want to read to you a portion of this definition that is quite interesting. This Greek word means that one conforms his actions to his constitutionality of his just character. Okay, you got that? Interesting. The rules for these actions are self-imposed. When the absolute justice is applied to man, it is stated that there is no one's behavior can fully meet the expectations of God. This word simply says that the man's rule. Now, we're still in the Levitical time, right? Christ hasn't died and rose yet. They're still obeying the Old Testament ways. They're still doing the sacrifices. They're still doing all the coming into the synagogue to pray and coming in and offering the birds and doing the sacrifices so that God would see and God would account that righteous to them. So we're dealing with a group of men, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the scribes were the lawgivers. They wrote the law down. They were individuals who considered themselves righteous. They considered themselves right. The problem is they knew all that God wrote down, and they were doing their best to follow everything God did. Then they added everything else to it. They added a whole list of things on their own to that concept and to that idea. But when we look at these men, what he's moving from and what he's saying is, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for you who think you're good enough. I didn't come for you to those who think when I get to heaven and stand outside the pearly gates, I'm really hoping that my good outweighs my bad. Ain't gonna happen. Because when you talk about the scales, it goes back to the tax collectors. That scales were never right. You see, what God is now doing is saying, listen, it's not about the righteous way or the right way. It's now going to be about the sinner. It's going to be about Christ, me needing that saved. Because if the Sadducees and the Pharisees thought they weren't good enough to get to heaven, then they would have been at the water with John the Baptist when Christ was baptizing, repenting and being baptized. But they rejected that. Why? Because I'm good enough. I'm living the right life. And this is what I mentioned earlier. You could live the right life. You could follow every speed limit sign and aggravate everybody behind you. You could do every, your marriage could be the most perfect marriage. You never say a bad thing. You get everything that you, or give everything that your spouse wants. Everything is perfect in your marriage. You could raise children that act perfect. That's called a miracle. But you can have children that do it well, that do it right. You can have everything done right. And this verse says, you'll never be good enough. Romans 3:10 simply says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is no righteous. And this righteous, and again, as we read that definition, you have to change your actions to the constitutionality of the raw law that is down, whether it's man or God's. You have to have your actions be as good as what man can make the law, and when you follow the law, then you're righteous in the eyes of man. The problem is they use that to replace God. They use that to replace what Christ came to do. And he said, I came to seek, I came to save. I came not for those who think they're right. Because you know how hard it is to witness to somebody who doesn't think they're going to hell because they're a good person? Hell, unfortunately, hell's going to be full of really good people. Hell's going to be full of probably character-wise some better people than those in heaven. Sad to say. My question to you, question to me today, when we look at this and see how Christ was moving from old to new, all things passed away, all things become new. Listen, we're not talking about the righteousness of man being accepted by God anymore. Because God has sent me down and I accepted the mission. And I have come to spill the blood of Christ himself on the cross so that the only way to righteousness, as Christ said to his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. There's no other way. And folks, listen, when you're out there talking to people, when you're out there witnessing to people, I don't know about you, but I hear it all the time. They hope, they think so. They really want to be in heaven. Yes, I know God and I believe in God, and I know because I believe in God, I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not. It's not a belief in God. It is a committed, surrendered belief in Jesus Christ. By what God did through him is what gets you saved. I'm going to tell you, that is so not told or taught in our establishments today. We need to understand he is moving from the old to the new. And when he says that he came not to call the righteous but the sinners, that word sinner is somebody who habitually does against God. Habitually. Everyone who walks the earth is a sinner. You and I are still sinners because we still do wrong. Why? We don't live the perfect life, do we? Some are closer than others. I'll let you decide which scale you want to jump on. Don't ask Kim. She'll tell you what one. No. We're both on the same page. There you go. We're both good. When we look at life and when we look at this understanding of our lives and sinners, listen, we're still sinners. The only difference is now you have the righteousness of man, and most of us would say, you know, we're really good with that. We don't go break the law. We don't go steal. We don't go commit things. We don't do things. We're righteous to the laws of man. But it's God's law. It's God's understanding. Our actions must fit the constitutionality of who wrote the law. Where are God's children? Where are the righteous of God? Because it's the righteous of God that are living their life like God. They're responding to life like he would respond. They're talking about what he would talk about. They're going places like he would go. They're doing things like he would do them. You see, we need to understand that now that we're adopted into a family of God, now that we're God's children, our actions need to meet his righteousness, his right. And I think we've got this waffling back and forth I'm a child of God and I'm obeying man's law. I'm good. Maybe not. I'm a man, a sinner, but I want to obey God's law. And I think this distinction is very clear because Christ said, listen, I didn't come for those guys. I came for these. I came for these. I came for us, you and me, sinners saved by grace. We have the ability, God-given, to go out there and share his son to everybody we can. We need to be about that ministry. We need to continue to be about that. As we look at this and finish this up this morning, the first thing we see, what or who is your mission field? I'm going to challenge me. I'm going to challenge you. What is your mission field today? You have to have a mission field. Because if you don't have a mission field, you know what? You become very complacent where you sit. There's no reason to go out. There's no reason to move forward. There's no accountability in your mind. Sometimes we need that. Listen, I know that they're watching me and I'm trying to win them to Christ. And if they're watching me at work, then that therefore I'm going to have to remember to do better. It's not that we don't want to do better. It's the fact that doing better. So we have to realize that who is your mission field? What is your mission field? I challenge each of you to accomplish that. Which one? It could be your family. It could be your people you work with. It could be your neighbors. It could be whoever. Who is your mission? I think it's very important that we dice that down. Second thing, are we living the changes Christ died for? Are we living with his, not man's righteousness? Because that whole text was all about man's righteousness. It's they thought they were doing it right, and God said, listen, at one point in time, God accepted that. God accepted your sacrifices. But they needed to understand in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it says, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you're not doing that now. You're not loving God with all that you are. You're only loving him because you think you're obeying the law that God wrote. It's something totally different now. And as we look at this salvation message, as we look at all that he has written and given us in his text, we see that the righteousness was of man, but now we have the righteousness of God. What a difference. I'm so grateful that God has done this, and he's done all of this in us and through us. And that's the important part. The third thing that we find before we go today, have we left all, raised up, and followed him? That's the question. What is holding you down? What is holding you back? What is stopping you from just doing and being and going? Listen, I'm convinced that our lives would look different. Our homes would look different. Our churches would look different. Our workplace, everything about us would look different if we just followed the righteousness of God and not get so entwined with the righteousness of men. Because I don't know about you, but I can look at a lot of people out there in the world living the life that they're living, doing the things that they're doing, compromising. And we're going to talk about that even tonight out of 1 Kings, how the compromising and how all these things are going on in the Christian world. But all that stuff happening, we can look out about there and say, you know what? I'm pretty good. I'm not doing any of those things. I'm doing all right. I'm not involved in any of that stuff. And God says, don't look at man. Look at me. I'm the righteous you follow. I'm the one that you seek. And compared to him, man, we ain't got a shot, man. We're all down there. We're buried in that. But by his grace, he says, you know what? I loved you enough. And so we need to be on our, we need to be here just as he came and Christ called. Yeah, if you're living a life for Christ, your life's going to come in question in the world in which we live. People are going to question why you do what you do. People are going to mock what you do and why you do. It's okay. You don't have to answer to them. You answer to God. And when God says, well done, you know that you've done well. And that's the goal of all of our life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for the text. We thank you for all the truth that you've given us today. And Lord, I pray as we just really meditate on that and think through it and realize that there are some avenues, there are some areas that maybe possibly in our lives that we need to adjust. We need to prioritize because it is important, because people are watching us and we are teaching even if we don't use words. And God, we just thank you for how you give us that understanding. You give us the ability to be able to accomplish what you ask. It's not by our own merits, our own work, but God, by your grace and your mercy. And And God, I pray as we look at that today that it may be that someone here today is not really sure that they've come to that meet Jesus moment where it's not about believing in the God, it's believing in what he did with his son. It's about Christ. Father, may today be that day that they understand, and that as you're to them as you did to Levi, just come follow me, come into my presence. And God, may we go there and go there often. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name.